Let us read again in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we'll read verses 52 and 60. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Indigestion is a pain, a discomfort, or a nausea that's caused by our body's inability to process and profit from certain foods. But there is such a thing as spiritual indigestion, which is similarly a spiritual nausea, spiritual discomfort, a spiritual pain that's caused by our souls' inability to process and profit from certain doctrines, certain truths. I'd like to look here in this chapter at three examples of spiritual indigestion, and then at the one cure, not just for these three kinds of spiritual indigestion, but for all spiritual indigestion, because I'm sure all of us here, at one time or other, to some extent or other, have experienced some spiritual indigestion. If we haven't, we will. We will come across certain doctrines, certain truths that are difficult to swallow, that are difficult to believe, that causes some unease or discomfort. And whatever the source of that, again, there's just one simple cure for all diverse kinds of spiritual indigestion. But let's look, first of all, briefly at the three examples of spiritual indigestion that we have in this chapter. First of all, we notice people choking on the bread's origin. People choking on the bread's origin. Look, for example, earlier on in the chapter, in verse 32. Verse 32, Jesus makes some claims about himself. He says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." Then verse 33, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven." And then in verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." So basically he sets this up saying there is bread that comes down from heaven. He says it twice. And then he says, "I am that bread." Now, the difficulty here is not caused by Jesus saying he's bread. The difficulty, what they choke on, is him saying he's bread from heaven, bread that's come down from heaven. And you'll see that as he goes on to explain this, eventually it's too much. And in verse 41, we read, "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?'" And the particular aspect of this "from heaven" that they choke on is the idea that he existed before he came here to this earth. By him saying he's come down from heaven, he's saying, "I was before I was here." And this is This is difficult for them to take in. It's difficult for them to accept. It's difficult for them to digest. And so we read here, they murmured at him. There's this spiritual murmuring going on. So they choke on the bread's origin, on Jesus saying, I am bread from heaven. Secondly, they choke on the bread's edibility. Jesus says, for example, in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So he's saying, I'm the bread. You have to eat of the bread. My bread is flesh. Eat of my flesh. And so we find again the beginning to choke on this. Verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So they're choking on the idea that Jesus is edible bread. I think we might choke too. If we were there and a man came and said, you've got to eat me. You've got to feel a bit sympathetic towards these people. These are massive claims. These are huge chunks of spiritual meat that these people are being asked to swallow. Then the third cause of their indigestion is they choke on the bread's life-giving effects. Jesus says, I am life-giving bread. He's not just saying I'm bread from heaven. He's not just saying I'm bread that you're to eat. He's saying, when you eat me, you will get not just life, but eternal life. In verse 53, for example, he says, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Verse 54, who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Verse 58, the end of it, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And this all comes to this climax. We've not now just got the unbelieving Jews choking over this. We now have the actual disciples saying, I can't take this anymore. In verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? So we've got people choking all over the place here. As Jesus seeks to feed them with this bread, he says, I'm bread from heaven, I'm edible bread, I'm life-giving bread, and they cannot swallow it. And perhaps there are some here who find this equally difficult to swallow. That these claims are just too high, too great, too tough, too much. You cannot swallow it. You cannot accept it. So what's the cure? What's the cure to spiritual indigestion? What's the cure when we feel discomfort, unease, difficulty in accepting truths taught us in the Word of God? Well, there are many cures for physical indigestion, medication, lifestyle changes, diet changes, even surgery in some cases. Many cures for physical indigestion, but there's only one cure for spiritual indigestion. One cure. And it's faith. Faith. Jesus makes this very clear in this passage because he equates eating his flesh with believing his truth. You see that, for example, in verses 35 and 36. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. So he's saying, coming to me and believing on me is the same as eating and drinking me. And again in verse 47, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So he's equating that again with eating the bread, which brings everlasting life. Eating the bread's the same as believing on me. And then again in verse 64, there are some of you that believe not. Here he's tracing their indigestion to this one source, unbelief. So it's interesting in the Lord's Day, number 28 and question 76, we read, it is not only to embrace with a believing heart. That's an answer to a question. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It's not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. And it goes on, but it's saying this is one component. This is a large component of eating the crucified body and drinking the shed blood of Christ. It's to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ. So I'd like to show you three ways that faith cures spiritual indigestion. And dealing really especially with the three examples of indigestion in this chapter. Number one, faith trusts Christ's heavenly origin. Faith trusts Christ's heavenly origin. Here we've got people who are choking on Christ saying, I'm the bread from heaven. How do we go over that choking? It's by faith. Now, the origin of something is incredibly important. The origin of food is incredibly important. When you go to the store, you're looking maybe for U.S. beef or New Zealand lamb. Some of you might remember a number of years ago in the U.K. there was a terrible time when there was the so-called mad cow disease breakout. And hundreds and hundreds and thousands, hundreds of thousands of cattle were slaughtered and burned on huge pyres that marred the countryside for weeks and months as they tried to wipe out this disease from the cattle. And one of the policies put in place afterwards was that every cow got a passport. Every calf born into the world was given a passport that was electronic and tagged so that wherever any piece of beef went from these animals, it was ultimately traceable to a particular farm and a particular farmer. And this was to try and rebuild confidence in British beef. To show, look, we can prove the origins. We can establish where this came from. And, of course, it was all to communicate trustworthiness. The origin, the provable, demonstrable origin gave this meat a trustworthiness, gave people confidence in it, enabled them to receive it, to eat it with enjoyment and pleasure, and profit from it. People would look at the label and they would see, oh, this came from such and such an area, such and such a farm, such and such a farmer. All is well. And that's why Christ makes such a big point about his heavenly origin. This is why he keeps saying, I am from heaven. And it's through the entire Gospel of John, isn't it? You get it in so many chapters. My Father sent me. I am come down from heaven. In this chapter, again and again and again, the origin and the source of Christ, the heavenly origin, the pre-existence, the fact that this is no ordinary man. This is not somebody who simply originated from the human race. This isn't somebody descended by ordinary generation from Adam. If so, who can trust him? Who can put any confidence in him? He's going to be equally spoiled and soiled by the sin that's infected all who are descended from Adam. He is not of the earth, earthy. He is not of man, sinful. He is the bread come down from heaven. He is somebody that's breaking in from outside. And therefore, this communicates to us confidence and trust. Someone we can rely upon. Someone that's different from everyone else. And that's what the Jews really choked on, isn't it? Because in their view, he was no different. He was ordinary, not extraordinary. And you see that here in verse 41. They murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? See, all their physical senses, their eyes, their ears, what they'd read in the local records, what they knew from local history, everything said, he's ordinary. He's normal. Or normally abnormal. He's Jesus. He grew up with him. We saw him eating and drinking and playing. He's the son of Mary and Joseph. He's just Jesus. How can he then say, I came down from heaven? And there are plenty who still stumble over this to this day, aren't there? The supernatural origins of Christ, the supernatural birth of Christ, the fact that he came in from outside, entered in, sinless, utterly and completely and totally trustworthy. Physical senses, reasoning, processes say that's not possible. That can't work. It doesn't work. It's never happened. Therefore, it cannot happen. And this is where faith comes in. Faith has to be exercised. Faith has to address what our eyes and our ears and our minds and our hearts are maybe telling us and choking on. Faith has to come and dissolve this truth and digest this truth and lay hold in this truth and say, I believe it. It's written here in the scripture. It's recorded for me here in the Word of God. Therefore, no matter how much my eyes and ears and mind and heart and society and scientists tell me impossible, I say, I believe it. It's not just possible, it's definite. Faith trusts Christ's heavenly origins. Faith traces the genealogy of Christ to heaven. But secondly, faith feasts on Christ's flesh. Faith feasts on Christ's flesh. Notice how often Jesus uses the word flesh in this chapter. He's really putting his fleshiness in front of everyone and saying, eat me. Eat my flesh. For example, look in verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, the Jews get it in verse 52. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 53, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh. Verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed. Verse 56, he that eateth my flesh. You know, you think a difficult truth, you might just say it once and then jump over it and get to easier things. Not Jesus. It's just, you didn't get it the first time. Let me give you it again and again and again. So flesh, flesh, flesh. And then the next word that appears again and again and again is eat. Eat. You can go through it yourself. You look at verse 49. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, which a man may eat thereof and not die. Verse 51. If a man eat of this bread. Verse 52. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 53, except you eat. Verse 54, whoso eateth. And it goes on and on and on. So he's saying, flesh, 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 flesh. And then he says, eat, 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 eat. He's saying, you've got to eat my flesh. Now, there's a huge emphasis here on the physicality of Christ, the flesh and boneness of Christ. Let's not jump to spiritualizing this. Jesus is saying, you need my flesh. You need my bones. You need my muscles. You need my sinews. You need my nerves. You need every member of my body, every limb of my body, every sense of my body. He says, eat me. Connect with me, take me, receive me, taste me, digest me. That's strong meat, isn't it? No wonder they're choking. So the question is how? If it was hard enough for these people in those days to see this flesh in front of them and hear this man saying, this flesh you eat, how much harder for us? We don't even have the flesh. How can I do this? Well, of course, it's not by the mouth. It's by faith. It's not by an exercise of the body. It's by an exercise of the soul. Faith looks at the flesh and blood of Christ. It looks at his physicality. And it sees, as it would with food, desirability. It sees, faith sees necessity. Faith sees suitability. Just as you would looking at a nice steak, you see it's desirable, you see it's suitable, you see how much it matches your needs. So we look at the physicality of Christ and we see the desirability. We see his suitability. We see his necessity for our souls. We see we need every single part of this flesh and blood humanity. We need the humanity of Christ. We definitely need his heavenly origins, his perfection, but we also need a real humanity. We need somebody from outside to save us, but we also need someone who can identify with us to save us. Faith looks at the humanity of Christ and desires it, appreciates it, and appropriates it. Faith acts as our hands and our silverware and our lips and our teeth and our tongues and our digestive system. Faith feasts on Christ's humanity. This is what Jesus is speaking of here. And it's especially his suffering humanity. It's especially his suffering humanity that's being spoken of here. Blood appears time and again here. And blood is in the scriptures not so much a sign of life, but usually a symbol for death, especially violent, sacrificial death. That's what he's, when he's saying, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He's saying, you've got to appreciate, desire, take, connect with, bring into, and digest to your own profit and gain the sacrificial sufferings of Christ's humanity. It's faith that does this. Faith feasts on Christ's humanity. When you think of the humanity of Christ, try and think more particularly than you usually do. Try and think very specifically of very particular parts of his humanity. It's like eating, isn't it? If you try and swallow something all at once, then you may choke. You certainly won't get the benefit of what you eat, and in fact, you won't get any enjoyment or pleasure out of it either. And so, Jesus uses this metaphor so that by faith we can focus in on different parts of Christ's humanity and exercise faith as we do so. This is what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood. It means to narrow down, narrow in. Think of his eyes. Think of these holy eyes. How he kept them pure and spotless in this world. He never, ever took a second look. And his first looks as well were never sinful. Eyes that never feasted themselves on sin. Eyes that never communicated malice or unholy hatred. Eyes that never envied ones, that never saw any other person's home, clothes, job, friends, and wanted them for himself. Eyes that were open in this world and yet never let anything in that contaminated. These eyes lived for you, believer. You need his eyes, a substitute for your eyes. Think of his tongue and his lips. How never, ever did anything escape from them that was sinful. Not one gasp even, not one sigh, not one cry of exasperation or frustration with his lot in life. Everything, every sigh, every gasp, every cry was holy and pure. Not once did he utter a sinful, angry word. And all the positives too. Think of all the truth, just truth, truth, truth. Not half truth, not most of the truth, but truth, truth, truth all the time. I need a mouth like that. I need a tongue like that to live for me, to speak for me, to be my substitute mouth and tongue in this world. That I want to exercise faith in saying, that mouth, and those eyes, these ears, these hands, these feet, that mind, that heart, that conscience, that will, every single part of his humanity lived for me. And for you, believer. And then think of these very same members and senses and parts of his physicality suffering. Not just flesh, but blood. Not just humanity, but suffering, sacrificing humanity. These same parts of his body that were so perfect suffered more than any part of anyone's body has ever suffered. As he lived, as he suffered, and as he died in this world. And I need that too. You need that too, believer. You need eyes to suffer in place of your sinning eyes. Ears to suffer in place of your sinning ears. Tongue to suffer in place of your sinning tongue. Every part of us has sinned. Every part of us has to be punished. Unless I can find someone whose every part has been punished for me. Inside and out. And by faith I can believe this. I can lay hold on this. I can take this to my soul. I can savor this. I can taste this. I can digest this. I can profit from this. I can grow as I think on this. Faith feasts on Christ. Humanity. Let faith be your silverware, your hands, your tongue, your mouth, as you take in this truth about Christ's perfect suffering humanity. Take it in bits. Faith feasts on Christ's flesh. Thirdly, faith brings Christ's life to the soul. That was the third thing they choked on, wasn't it? Bread from heaven, they choke. Edible bread, they choke. Life-giving bread, they can't swallow any of that. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? But faith can hear it. Faith sees that this life, but especially this death, is my life. And the more faith feasts on this humanity, this suffering humanity of Christ, so much is my soul enlivened and energized and empowered and built up. There are many, many parts of Scripture that can nourish us and edify us and give us spiritual vitamins, but none more rich than the humanity, the suffering humanity of Christ. This is a taste we never tire of tasting, isn't it, believer? It's the one meal that we want again and again and again. And there are different courses, you might say. that there are appetizers, doctrines which are like the foundation, the beginnings that faith lays hold on right up front. The humanity of Christ, the deity of Christ, the perfection of Christ, his innocence. That's really, without that, you can't get on to the next course, the entrees. We need to receive these smaller truths, big, but relative to others, they're quite easy to swallow, to receive and to believe that he was human, that he was divine, that he was perfect. His person is like the appetizer. But then there's his work. And the main course of his work, the entree, we might say, is his life here on earth. His lifelong, all over sufferings. His sacrificial, substitutionary sufferings. His perfect, satisfying sufferings. The fact that this is an atonement for my sins. That's the feast of the Christian, isn't it? That's the meat of our everyday life. That's what we feed on. That's what we delight to savor again and again and again. This is the mainstay of our diet. This is the staple diet of the Christian. If we don't get here or we stay away from here, all we have is appetizers, then we're really not going to make spiritual progress. And the atonement is so explorable. There's so much to know. There's so many wonderful books that you can buy and read that will show you the variety of ways the atonement is presented to you on the plate, as it were. You can look at the atonement from the perspective of sacrifice or of substitution or of reconciliation or of propitiation or of expiation or of victory. There are just so many metaphors. You can buy books like George Smeaton's Doctrine of the Atonement, Christ's Doctrine of the Atonement, the Apostles' Doctrine of the Atonement, Hugh Martin on the Atonement, Leon Morris on the Atonement, just John Murray on the person of Christ and the work of Christ. This is a lifetime of eating and drinking and feasting, and it's life-giving. You're saying today, I just feel dead and dry and withered and thin and weak. Then here's your meat and drink. This is what you've not been feasting on and faithing on and believing on. This is the main course. And then you might say there are desserts. Things that put an even sweeter taste on what we eat. Doctrines that further enhance our appreciation of Christ. Truths that just linger with us. Justification. Sanctification. Adoption. Glorification, resurrection, all that flows from the person and work of Christ. There's so much to feast on. Is it any wonder that Jesus says, "He that believes in me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. This is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Except you eat this flesh and drink this blood, you have no life. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." This is life-giving bread that faith feasts on. Again, just to return to the catechism, we read here, "Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me. As certainly as I see with my eyes, the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. See, what Jesus has done in giving us the Lord's Supper is he's given us a bridge from the physical to the spiritual. You've got his physicality, and you've got over here the fact that we embrace this spiritually. And it's a big leap. How do I, in my sinfulness, in my unbelief, in my spiritual deadness, how do I appropriate that into my soul? How do I believe it and get it into me? How do I feast on this? Jesus says, let me give you a bridge. Let me give you a helping hand, a stepping stone. Let me give you something physical to help you embrace the spiritual. Let me give you some real bread and some real wine to help you appropriate, take into your soul the spiritual bread and the spiritual wine, the humanity of Christ and the sufferings of Christ. And that's why in the Catechism it says these words, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord. So he's saying, as surely as this is bread and as certainly as this is wine, as assuredly as I touch and taste the bread, as assuredly as I touch and taste the wine, so in a similar, certain, sure manner, I take into my soul the person and work of Christ. What a help he's given us in the Lord's Supper. What a bridge. Given us something physical to help us embrace the spiritual, with a special focus on the suffering of Christ, because it's that especially brings life to the soul. The suffering Savior is life, the bread of life. So faith trusts Christ's heavenly origin. Faith feasts on Christ's humanity. And faith brings Christ's life, his eternal life, to the soul. Let me give you very quickly a few helps to spiritual digestion. Number one, I've said this already, eat slowly. You try and take down too much, it will be too much. Eat small. Take little bits, little nibbles, little parts of the person and work of Christ. Meditate on them, one after another after another. Just as with normal indigestion, they say eat slow, eat small, eat with water. That's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Without the Holy Spirit, all the doctrine in the world won't profit us. It'll just be dry as dust. Who likes eating dust? No one. Therefore, we need the Holy Spirit to come in and make this doctrine digestible, profitable, life-giving. Small, slow, water, exercise. Exercise helps indigestion, the doctors tell us. After eating, we need to start moving. Same with when we hear a sermon. Start exercising on the way as you leave, as you talk to people outside. Talk about the sermon. Go back over it. Ask questions about it. Explore it further. In the car, at the dinner table, you need to spiritually exercise to get the most life out of this truth. Fifth thing doctors say is relax. Stress and tension are terrible for digestion. And so often in our lives, we've got so much going on, we are so busy, we are in such a continual state of tension and stress that affects our spiritual lives too. We just cannot receive and profit from all that we're hearing because there's just too much going on and we're being pulled and pushed in all sorts of directions. We need peace. We need quiet. We need rest. And lastly, doctors tell us with indigestion, stop smoking and drinking alcohol. These are unhealthy habits that can harm and hinder our digestion. And so often too, we have unhealthy spiritual habits. We bring in spiritual smoke and spiritual alcohol that contaminate us and make us drowsy. Sinful practices that hinder the reception and the digestion of spiritual bread. May God give you and me, all of us, this faith that will hunger and thirst after Christ and that will be satisfied with nothing but Him today and forever. Amen. Let us pray. We thank Thee, O God, if Thou hast given us an appetite for Jesus Christ. If we have seen that He is life, He is bread to the soul. We thank Thee if we have to any degree feasted upon Him by faith. We pray for more of that faith that will help us to receive and digest and process and profit from the truths of Scripture. O Lord, help those who are choking today through unbelief. Help them to use the helps that Thou hast provided. Give them the faith that will clear the blockages, that will chew the food, and that will help it to go down to their eternal profit and welfare. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.